She said, "Are you sure you want to go up there?" And I said, "No, I'm not sure I want to, but I'm sure I've got a word from God." So I'm here looking forward to what God's going to do tonight. I want to share with you what he's put on my heart for tonight. You know, the good thing is that even in the middle of all that, what you ultimately need isn't a word from Pastor. What you ultimately need isn't another song from Skeeter. What you need is to hear the Holy Spirit tonight. And so if you've come for that, then you're in the right place. We're going to open God's Word up, and I believe he wants to speak to us tonight. So let me pray over this Word, and then we'll jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. God, we thank you that your message isn't hindered by who's here and who's not. God, we thank you that you honor your Word no matter who your messenger is. And so, God, tonight I pray that you'd give us hearing ears to hear what you want to tell us tonight. God, we bind the sickness and the illness and the flu and the things that are flying around, Lord, we bind them in Jesus' name, that healing would begin to take place even as we speak. God, I pray that you'd give Pastor rest, give Miss Glenda rest, give Duke rest, give Skeeter and Robin and myself, Lord, give us all rest, but God, also recognize that it's not just here. God, there's illness all over. And so, God, we claim victory and healing in each and every situation. God, we thank you for who you are. Now, Lord, I pray that you would watch over this Word. God, that they wouldn't hear what I have to say tonight, but they hear what you want to tell them tonight. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, have you ever been somewhere or been around someone that looks the part of something, but you know just in your gut that they're just a fake, that they're not quite what they claim to be? I had this kind of experience. It's funny, for those of you who hadn't figured it out, and if you're kind of new, I am not a cowboy by any stretch of the imagination, okay? I have far more sandals, flip-flops, basketball shorts, and t-shirts than I have jeans and boots. And now they're trying to fix me. They're doing a good job, and we're working on it, but I'm not quite there yet. But not too long after I started here, we went to Oklahoma, partly so I could meet Buddy Norman, partly because Pastor wanted me to see kind of the world that I was going to be in the middle of. So we went up there and watched some roping, and in doing that, of course, Pastor, he wants to take care of you, so he got me some boots, and he got me some jeans, he told me what I was going to wear, and he gave me this big, massive buckle. He said, "I want you to put that," and his heart was good. And in the back of his mind, he was saying, "I want you to have the respect of the people around you." You know, it's hard to minister to folks if they're looking at you with kind of in flip flops and sandals. You know, they don't respond to that well. So I understood that, and I said, "Okay, I can do that." And so I remember being in the roping arena enjoying it, which it's a great sport for about the first five times. Then it all looks the same. But so I got up and I was going to go find me something to eat. And went down there and found me something to eat, and I was in line, and one of the cowboys rolled up behind me. And he asked me what my time was, and I was thinking, I don't know, it's about 11 o'clock. And he said, "You doing pretty good today?" And I was like, "I'm fixing to be real good. I get something to eat right here in a second." But he finally got me to understand. He was talking about roping, and I was like, "No, Chief, I scored like a 5.3 getting down here, and that's as far as we go. I'm here to watch. I have nothing to do with roping, right?" My fear is, I think for a lot of people, we've put on the costumes long enough, and we played the game long enough that we've allowed Satan to sell us a lie. And my fear is that we believe that we can say a magic prayer and get some fire insurance, and we can come to church and play the games, and everything's going to be okay. And I think that if we're not careful, we'll fall into this trap of easy believism and just fire insurance. And God has so much more he wants for your life than that. I think Satan fools us into believing this perception of salvation and this perception of freedom that's really a fallacy, that's not found in God's Word. And so I want to take a passage tonight that God just keeps bringing me back to. That's a pretty common passage you've probably heard before. It's the story of the rich young ruler. And there's about three things I want us to look at tonight as far as how Satan operates and the things that can get us into trouble. So if you have your Bibles, you can find it. It's in Luke 18, It's also in Matthew, but we're gonna use the Luke account. It's Luke 18, and it starts in verse 18. We're going to read the story, and then we'll kind of go back through it and look at what we can learn from Jesus' interaction with this rich young ruler. Starting in verse 18, it says, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus says, 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered, 'No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. And honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy,' he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy, and he went away." So there's three things I think we can learn from this story, and I don't think this will be a long message tonight, but I think if you listen, you'll find yourself somewhere in this story, and God wants to speak to you about where you're at in this story. The first thing we can learn from this, this passage, this interaction with Jesus and this young ruler, is that you can't earn your way into relationship with Jesus. You can't earn your way into heaven. There's nothing you can do to earn a relationship with him. In verses 20 and 21, he says, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And he says, "All these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus listed 5 of 10 commandments that all had to do with his outward appearance, that all had to do with how he interacted with other people, that all had to do with what he looked like on the outside. And he said, "Look, I've done these things. I've kept all these things since I was a little kid." What the rich young ruler was effectually saying is, "Listen, I'm a good Christian. I'm a good Christian. I go to church. I go to the temple. I do the things I'm supposed to do. I follow the rules." But in his heart, he knew something was still missing. I think too many people are under the deception that because they're good Christians, that they're going to go to heaven. That if we can just check all the right boxes, we have a spot in heaven. The problem is that's nowhere in God's Word. In fact, there's a lot of stuff that Jesus says opposite of that. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and 7 times he rebukes the Pharisees. Now, these were the teachers of the law. These were people who had more scripture memorized than you and I do. They memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. These were people who tithed, that gave their offerings. These were people who stood up in front of the church and read from the scriptures and led people in their worship and sacrifice. These were people who knew God's word inside and out. But Jesus rebuked them, calling them hypocrites. Israel was disobedient, and they would do the same types, follow the same types of traps. They would offer sacrifice. They would maintain the laws. They would do those things. But in Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, "These people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules they've been taught." When I read that verse, I wondered how many of us fall susceptible to that same thing. We follow the rules that we've been taught. We've been taught what a good Christian looks like. We've been taught what we're supposed to do. We've been taught what we're supposed to read. We've been taught that, you know, we have to wake up in the mornings and do our quiet time in order to be a good Christian. We've been taught those things, and there's value in those things, but those things are not what God's called us to. They're included in what God's called us to, but they're not the main thing. In fact, Jesus quotes Isaiah when he's speaking about the Pharisees, the verse I just read, but he adds something to it. He said, "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them." The things that are in your heart is what defiles you. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands doesn't defile them." They were talking about the religious rules of how you had to be ceremonial clean before you ate. And Jesus was saying, "Listen, it's not about the ceremonies. It's not about the religion. It's about what's in your heart." That's what God is after. Jesus is saying that if your heart is full of evil, then you're not his. It doesn't matter how good you are at following the religious rules. It doesn't matter how often you come and tithe. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized or not. If your heart is still full of evil, you're not his. You don't have a relationship with him. Satan sells us this lie. He says, I can add morality of Jesus to my life and continue to do what pleases me with the assurance of salvation. That's the lie Satan sells us. He says, you can do whatever you want. We just need to add Jesus to your life. We need to add the morality to your life. But you're okay. That's what grace is for. You're fine. You can still do what you want to do. You can still go get drunk on the weekends where you can't remember anything. You can still struggle with pornography. You can still struggle with drugs. You can still deal with, you can still live with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You can still do life the way you want to do it. You just need to add Jesus to that. You just need to add that morality to it. You just need to come to church every now and then and pray a prayer and make sure you're okay. It's a lie straight from hell. That's not what God says. God's truth says this. He says, if Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is not Lord of your life, then he's not your Savior either. If Jesus isn't Lord in your life, then he's not your Savior either. We want to take claim to, oh, Jesus is my Savior. But we don't like to talk about the Lordship of Jesus. We don't like to talk about the idea that Jesus says, listen, if you love me, you'll obey me. We struggle with that. We say, well, that's what grace is about. I don't have to change my life. I can do what I want to do. The problem is it's a lie from hell. You know, going back to what I was sharing before, I can dress the part of a cowboy. I can even go out into the arena, and I for a long time, we'd go out in the barn, and Dennis and Duke would show me how to throw a rope, and I can rope a dummy. I got it on Dennis all the time. Just kidding. They taught me how to do that. Those are some skills I began to learn because, you know, that's you get in. You want to be with the cowboys where they are and do ministry, and so they taught me how to do that. And, you know, for a long time before the horses started getting older, I was riding a little bit. I could ride a horse. I could fool you for a long time until it actually came for the performance. Then I ran out of hands. There wasn't enough hands to steer a horse and throw a rope and catch a cow, and I can't do all that. But you wouldn't know that just by me walking out there. You wouldn't know that even when I got on the horse and I could warm a horse up and it wasn't a big deal. I can fake it for a long time. But I had to know within myself that I was a liar. This wasn't really who I was. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know whether or not we have a relationship with God. If we're honest with ourselves, we know if we've submitted our life to Him. 1 Samuel says it this way. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. But the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God wants to look at your heart tonight. Are you playing a game? Are you faking it till you make it? I had a youth pastor who used to say that all the time. Fake it till you make it. I said, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard of. Don't fake it. God doesn't want you to be fake. God wants you to be real. The second thing I think we can learn from the story or this encounter between the rich young ruler and Jesus is you'll never experience freedom in Christ until the idols are out of your heart. You'll never experience freedom in Christ until the idols are out of your heart. In Luke 18:22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, the rich young ruler said, I've obeyed the commands. I've done what you want me to do. And then Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter. He says, when he heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Those five words didn't highlight the man's bottom line in his bank account. Those five words highlighted the loyalties in his heart. One thing you still lack. The one thing you still lack is there's something in your life that you haven't submitted to God. You have an idol in your heart. And Jesus says, listen, you're forever going to be bound and struggle as long as you have this idol in your heart. Growing up, I remember, when I was about 15 years old or so, I started getting to use the phone. And back then, you know, the phones aren't like they are now. Not everybody had one, and it didn't send pictures. It was one that plugged into the wall. All right? We remember those. I laughed. My kids asked me, they said, they saw one of those telephone booths on an old movie or something. They said, what is that? And I said, that's a telephone booth. He said, like you go in there to talk on your cell phone so people can't hear you? I said, no. It was actually, you had to pick up the phone because it didn't work unless it was plugged into the wall. Well, you know, growing up, that's the way our phone was in the house. And You know, you're always trying to find that privacy on the phone when you're talking on a corded phone. You know, you're kind of hunched over, but the cord is never very long, right? And then they upgraded in our house, and they got one of those big, long 15-foots where you could kind of get out of the way or go sit in the chair or, you know, the ones that got tangled in everything. They upgraded to one of those, but there was still a problem. It was still attached to the wall. You still couldn't go very far. You know, you could kind of turn her shoulder and get in a room and close the door, but Mom still knew when you were on the phone. Dad still picked up and listened. It was still, you were still tied to this wall. And then they got high-tech, right? Then they got high-tech and they got the cordless phones, which worked for about 16 feet instead of 15 feet. And then they started getting staticky and cutting out, and Mom and Dad could still pick up. There was this illusion, though, of freedom, wasn't there? There's this illusion of freedom. When I'm on the cordless phone, I can go sit in my room and hear every other word, you know, because it kind of works. But I have this illusion that I'm free, and I can say what I want to say and do what I want to do, even though I'm still can't get very far from the base. And I think for us, that's exactly how Satan works. He gives us this illusion of freedom. He gives us this illusion of, you know, we've surrendered lots of things in our lives to Him. And I think as Christians, a lot of us do. A lot of us say, you know, I trust You with all of these areas. But I wonder how many of us still have that one area that we're clinging to that cord on. For the rich young ruler, it was the money. He was saying, this is what I still trust in. This is my idol in my heart. I'll give You, look, I'll obey. I'll do what You want me to do, but I can't give up this one spot. And I wonder how many of us are living under this illusion that we have freedom in our lives, when in reality we don't have freedom in our lives because Satan still has us tied to a cord. The lie is this: I can love Jesus and love X2, this too, whatever that thing is in your life. I can love Jesus, but I can also love these things. God's Word tells us that Jesus doesn't settle for second place, though. He's not interested in being second place in your life. He says, listen, I want all or nothing. There's not a way for me to just get part of You. Satan had convinced the rich man that Jesus was asking him to sell out into poverty. But if you look at the text, what he was actually doing is saying, listen, if you'll get rid of this little bit of wealth you think you've accumulated here, I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you the treasures of heaven. See, Jesus doesn't take things from us without giving us something else. Satan knows that. So he knows if I can keep them bound by these things that we get vice grips on, then I'll never experience the freedom that God wants to give us in return. We've got to learn to let go of those things and allow God to give us the freedom that God wants to give us. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Satan may free you from circumstances. He may give you relief in the moment. But ultimately, there's nothing that Satan is going to offer you that's going to provide true freedom in your life. He's going to continue to draw you back in and have you bound up. You'll never experience the abundant life that Jesus has for you as long as you're tied to that cord. 2 Corinthians 11:14 warns us Satan masquerades as an angel of light. What does that mean? That means he tells us lies. He looks like the right solution. He offers some relief in certain situations. But in reality, what he's doing is he's putting us back into bondage. I had a person that I was talking to, counseling with, and it was a husband who had begun to have his own life away from his wife. He built his own family, fallen in love with this other girl who's committing adultery. And he had actually convinced himself that God didn't want him miserable with his wife. And so God wanted him to leave his wife and go and get married to this other person. What is that? He was tied by this cord. He was holding on to this idol. He couldn't hear God. Satan masqueraded as an angel of light, said, listen, God doesn't want you miserable. Just enough truth to pepper his lies and season his lies. The reality is that Satan is never going to offer you something that is truly free, that's truly going to set you free, that's truly going to fix the situation. Only Jesus can do that. Are we going to continue to hold on to that cord, or are we going to allow that cord to be cut and allow Jesus to set us free? The third thing that we can learn from this story, the third thing that I think is important is Jesus follows up. He says, follow me. It's more than just an invitation. It's the way we have a relationship with Jesus. Follow me is more than just an invitation. It's how we do life with Jesus. Luke 18:22, he says, after all that, he says, listen, then come, follow me. Sell everything you have, then come, follow me. That's how Jesus invited a lot of people in his life. That's how he called the disciples. He said, put down what you got and come follow me. Leave what you got and come follow me. So what is following Jesus? How does that help us? What does that mean? Well, in Luke 9, 57 through 62, he has three gentlemen come to him and say, we want to follow you. And Jesus has some response. And so I want to look at that passage for a minute and see what we can learn about following him. This is what it says. It says in verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Verse 62, Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, if we're not careful, we'll hear those things and think that Jesus is harsh, but Jesus is actually teaching us something about what it means to follow him. In those two words, follow me. Follow me. Jesus is teaching us something both about the person and the path. He's saying, listen, you've got to follow me. You can't follow anybody else. And I'm going to give you direction. I'm going to show you the path to go, but you've got to do the walking. The second thing, following him, he's also saying, listen, there's our role in his promise. He's saying, listen, when you follow me, I'm going to be with you. I'm not sending you way ahead of me. I'm not dragging you behind. I'm saying, follow me. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to help you with this. So how does that look? What can we learn? What is following him? Well, what Jesus is saying, you can't just follow me at your own will whenever you feel like it. There's a cost in following me. And that's how I want to close tonight. There's three people that offer to follow him, and we can learn something from each of those. It says the first one, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. For the rich young ruler, it was his riches that kept him from following Jesus. For this person, it was that love of home. Their possession, God, Satan will a lot of times use possession to keep us from following him. When I was between churches, I was offered a job that would pay very well. And it was friends of mine that I would have enjoyed working with. But the problem was that I knew Jesus had called me, or God had called me to ministry. And so for me to take this job would have been very good for my family. It would have benefited us monetarily, but it wasn't what God had called me to. And so I had to make a decision. Am I going to follow him and the things he's called me to, or am I going to allow the riches of this world to lure me away from his destiny, from my life? And so I think from the first person, you have to ask yourself, will you follow him if it costs you your possessions? Maybe that's the cord you're holding on to, is things in your life that you just can't seem to let go of. I love these things too much. I can't let go of these things. These are what I love. Well, those are idols in your heart. The second cost of following him, the second person that came to him said, first, let me go bury my father. Jesus responded to him, let the dead bury their own dead. For this man, it was about family. For others, it may be close relationships or friends. Jesus wasn't being uncaring when he's saying, let the dead bury his own. What he was saying is, listen, even if it costs you your family, are you willing to follow me? Even if it costs you relationships, are you willing to follow me? Even if it costs you your closest friendships, are you willing to lay those down and follow me? One of my favorite two scenes in the God's Not Dead movie, when it came out a couple years ago, if you remember, there was a Muslim woman, a daughter, she was probably in her 20s, and when she decided to follow Jesus, it meant that her family ousted her. In fact, if you remember the scene, her dad actually beat her and kicked her out of the house. That's what Jesus is talking about, saying for following me may cost you some family relationships. Following me may cost you some friendships. Following me may cost you some influence in certain people's lives or certain people's lives to you. Is he worth it? Are you willing? Will you follow him if it costs you your close relationships? Are you willing to lay those idols down on the altar and follow him? The third place, Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for his service. This man, for this person, it was about uncertainty. It was about the past was holding him back. And you've heard, you know the illustration before, there's a reason why they make the rearview mirror so much smaller than the windshield in a car. Because you can't drive looking out the rearview mirror. Satan will use your past to keep you from following him. I think this is one of his slyest plans, slickest plans, is he'll get us bound in the guilt and the shame of our past, and a lot of times we won't move past our past. We can't move past our past because we're not willing to give those things to God. Will you follow Jesus if it costs you your past? Are you willing to put those things on the altar? See, it's not easy believism. Now, becoming a Christian is easy. It's not difficult in the sense of complication, but it costs you. The lie Satan wants to sell is, I can follow him without it costing me anything. I can follow God without it costing me. When God's word says that following Jesus will cost you everything. That's what it means for him to become Lord of your life. Cost you everything. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices sounds like something has to die. My will has to die. My priorities has to die. Everything I have has to be altered or offered on the altar for him. This is holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the of the world. In other words, don't let the world's economy, the world's solutions, the world's systems dictate to you how you relate to God. I'm telling you how to relate to God. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Luke 14, 27 says it simply like this, and whoever does not carry their cross and follows me cannot be my disciple. If we're not willing to carry our cross, if we're not willing to lay ourselves down, as long as we're going to keep idols in our heart that we're not willing to let God have, he said, you can't be my disciples. You have to lay those things down at the cross. You have to carry your cross. In other words, I'm not going to be second place in your life. Either I have your whole life or I don't have it at all. So as we close, I want us to spend just a few minutes listening to the Holy Spirit. I want us to ask God, what do you want to tell me tonight? What are the lies that you brought in here? What are the things that Satan's selling you on? What are the things that you've bought into that says, you know, I can add this to my relationship with God, or I don't have to do things exactly that way? What are those lies that you've bought into? What are the idols that you hadn't let go of? What are the cords you need to cut in your life tonight and say, no longer am I holding this back from you, God, this is yours. Give them to Jesus tonight. That's what he longs for. He wants to set you free. And he's not going to leave you empty-handed. He's standing there wanting to give you even more. But it's got to be on his terms, his way. And so if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, just ask God, God, what is it that you want to talk to me about tonight? Holy Spirit, I invite you to be real with me. If there's anything in my heart that I'm keeping away from you, show it to me. Now, if that's you, if the Holy Spirit's prompting you about some things that maybe you've kept a tight hold on, just repent. Say, I'm sorry, God. I want you to have these things. I make you Lord in this area of my life. If that's you, would you just raise your hand with nobody looking around? I'll pray for you tonight. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. And dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you, God, we offer those areas back to you. God, we repent for keeping a grip on those things in our lives. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to take them from us. God, we thank you that you won't leave us empty-handed, but God, you'll give us something in their place, and it's more of you. You'll set us free tonight when we let go of the things that we're keeping as idols in our heart. It's in Jesus' name we claim these.